Again, we'll be turning in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll be reading in your hearing from verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, the apostle writes to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any other creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was on all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, as we move on to another section of this chapter, and certainly as we move on in our study of this great book of the Bible, we recognize that verse 14 is very similar to the first verse of this chapter. It's really the second great admonishment or exhortation that the apostle deals with as he calls us to give all diligence, the word labor. He's reminding us not to be careless or not to be neglectful, and not to let things slide, but as we have seen from the previous chapter and as we've seen from the first 10 verses of this chapter, the great theme that is set before us to hear today the voice of the Lord. Because God, who is certainly long-suffering and is merciful and kind, does not extend his long-suffering nature forever to those who refuse to hear him. So he has written, the apostle has written by the direction of the Spirit of God in verse 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering to his rest," speaking about the rest of the gospel, speaking about that blessed union and communion and fellowship of the covenant of God, that we by grace through the Spirit, upon hearing the word of God, receive and enter into with God, and that rest that's pictured for us in Scripture, in the Old Testament, through the promised land, and in the New Testament, that rest and peace that we enter into in communication and fellowship with God, the greater rest, of course, the greater rest, which will be ours in another day and in a greater day when we are with the Lord. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into that rest, or his rest, God's rest, any of you would seem to come short of it. And so then here in verse 11, he writes again to reinforce the argument. The argument continues. The unfolding of the scripture and the example and the lesson that he has put before us from Psalm 95. And the great psalm that calls people to come and to worship the Lord and enter in to that privilege that he grants to his children. But as they come, their hearts must be prepared. They must be prepared to hear and receive his word. That which those who fell in the wilderness, those whose carcasses, we read of in verse 18 from the book of Numbers, to whom swear he that God is faithful to his word and faithful to his promise. And though he is kind and long-suffering, he will not fulfill his promises, which not only threaten but are certain to those who are unbelieving and disobedient and rebellion. And so those who sinned and rebelled, their carcasses fell in the wilderness, verse 17, to whom he swore they should not enter into his rest. Not only the rest of the promised land, which they did not enter into, but the rest of his covenant and the rest of eternal life and his glorious salvation, but to them that believe not. So here again we read, as a reinforcement to that, let us labor, therefore, to enter into his rest. To labor. Now the word labor really here is the word to be diligent, the opposite of being neglectful or careless, but rather give all diligence and zeal in our perseverance, to be strong, to be decisive, to be effective, to strive after. He puts it very clearly. It's the very opposite of course, unbelief. Faith is the opposite of unbelief. And unbelief that certainly deals with neglect, and faith, which is his opposite, speaks of action and activity. And so he gives us the example, as we've been following, of the Old Testament and the people of God who have fallen short of that communion and fellowship with God because they did not hear and they did not obey. They have not all obeyed. When you read this passage, there are many other passages of Scripture that ought to be brought to mind. Certainly one of those passages is in the book of Romans, chapter 10. We're quoting again from the Old Testament and using as the basis of what he is teaching here in Romans to what has been taught in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul quotes from Isaiah 53:1. So whether you're reading in the Old Testament from Isaiah, or you're reading from Romans, or whether you're reading here from the text that's before us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 10, we're reminded of the nature of unbelief and the nature of disobedience. And so we read there in Romans 10:16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Those who heard the gospel, those who heard that gospel that was preached unto them in the Old Testament, the promise of the coming of Christ, the promise of faith in Christ, the promise of eternal rest, the promise that God would be a God to them and to their children in a loving bond forever as they trusted him and believed in him and followed him. And they heard it. They heard it again and again and again. Didn't we read this morning in the book of Acts the great sermon of Peter as he reminded the people in his day that the same things that he was preaching being fulfilled was spoken of before unto them by Moses. And not only by Moses, by Samuel, and all the prophets that God sent down through the years and down through the ages. The prophets that came, each one certainly different than the other, and individuals, and yet the message they had was all the same, the message of the gospel, the message of the promise of Christ, the message of the forgiveness of the sin, the message that God has been offended and God must be dealt with. We must hear the word. But they didn't believe it, and so Isaiah says that. And who can? Who can believe that report? Who can believe the gospel? Because as we study Scripture, we recognize, not only from the study of Scripture, but we recognize from the study of our own life and the study of mankind, the hardness of the unbelieving heart. Not only the hardness not to understand, the ignorance and the darkness of our affections and our will, but also the hardness of the heart in rebellion. So he says here in Romans, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Elias saith, Lord, who shall believe our report? Notice the idea of obeying with believing. And many times the scripture presents the two words interchangeably. To believe is to obey, it's to receive, it's to understand, and to acknowledge the truth, and to believe and trust and to follow that which God has said. But then, in this next verse, which is so familiar to us, and which opens up to us many related doctrines and many related truths that is a privilege for us to know. He goes on to say, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God. Notice again Hebrews. The emphasis that we've had in the third chapter, the emphasis that we've had in the second chapter, that we've called our attention to time and time again, and we'll see it in a little different way in the next verse. When we read, for instance, in chapter 3, verse 15, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice. Again and again, we're called upon to hear the voice of the Lord, to hear the voice of God speaking. And we hear the voice of God speaking in and through the revelation that he has given of himself in Holy Scripture. And so we see it here in verse 11 as we move on to verse 12. Again, a very familiar verse that we've all heard, we've memorized, and certainly we've heard sermons and maybe read commentaries or whatever on this great verse. But we put it in its general context. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, the example that has been set before us in the book of Numbers, the example that has been set before us in Psalm 95, the example that is set before us in chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, the example that has been set before us all throughout Scripture as the Word is read and as God has spoken, the voice of God has been proclaimed and presented through the Word of God. And then we read here, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word is preached. But there must be a true hearing of that word. Again, go back to Romans. Go back to Romans, chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. Who has believed? Do they all believe? Have they all obeyed? Obviously, they haven't. We have the example of Scripture. We have the example of the Old Testament. We have the example as it's presented in the New Testament and here before us in Hebrews 3 and 4. And we read in chapter 4, verse 1, that they who heard the gospel, for unto us was that gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit to them. It did not have a saving profit. It was not to them a blessing and a privilege in that it brought them to a true knowledge of God through faith. The gospel sat in their hearing of their ears, but they did not have a true perception of the gospel because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the activity of faith, the importance of faith, the necessity of faith, which is true faith, biblical faith, saving faith, is connected with and wedded and cannot be divorced from the true hearing or the saving hearing of the voice of God. The voice of God, as he has spoken and is speaking in and through his word. For the word of God is quick and powerful. For the word of God gives life, because it is a part of and an emanation from and cannot be separated from the source of life and the source of all being, who is God himself. So as God is light and life, so the word of God is light and life. For the word of God, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23, again, familiar verses to us. Sometimes the most familiar verses that we read are the verses that we neglect because we go over them so quickly. It reminds us the word of God is not as the word of man is. It's not corruptible. It's not subject to error. It's not subject to change. It's not subject to deception. For the word of God is not corruptible. Rather, it is incorruptible, in that it liveth and abides forever. The word of God, speaking about the scripture. The scripture, which is the voice of God. God has spoken. We began our study of Hebrews by looking at that whole idea of revelation. That everything that we know of God, and we know really of ourselves and the will of God for our salvation, has been revealed, because God at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he's spoken unto us by his Son. God has spoken, and God continues to speak, in that his spoken word has been preserved. And it is life. It's living. This book is like no other book. Of all the books that have been ever written, the grand books, the glorious books that certainly give pleasure and give knowledge and whatever, and the eloquence and all the nature words can communicate, is not like unto this book, because the words here are life-giving, because they have their source in he who is life and life itself. It's the light of God. It's the word of God. God is living and active, and so the word of God is living and active. Again, Stephen, over in his great sermon to the Jews then present, and in the book of Acts chapter 7, verse 38, we referred to that verse last week, when we saw in that verse Stephen speaking about the people of God in the Old Testament referred to them as the church in the wilderness, which is a very significant term, and unfolds for us the blessing of the covenant and the unity of God's people. It opens up many things for us. Goes on to say in that same verse concerning the words that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai, he speaks of them as lively oracles. The word lively oracles means living oracles. When we read again in our morning service those words that are inscripturated and preserved for us, that were spoken of God and even written by his own hand on the tables of stone, the moral law, we are reminded that they proceed from God. They are life-giving. Most people think of them, you know, in the negative. But he calls them life-giving. They're lively. They have life itself contained in it, and it can produce life. David in the Psalms said the same thing, the same idea. It's not just confined to the New Testament. We're reminded in the Psalms, the 119th Psalm, he says, thy word, when he reads the words and the statutes and the principles and the Holy Scripture, he says, thy word has quickened me. Again, we recognize the word quicken is the same idea presented to us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We've been quickened. We've been made alive. We've come to life. Come to true life. Come to eternal life. Come to saving life. The life of God and the life hereafter, which belongs to God, of who the source is, and through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, who is the source of our hope over death and sin and hell, who presides for our souls, but even for our bodies in that great day, who will enliven those old bones, and that which, if time allows, will be turned to dust to come to life again as Lazarus. The greatest of all the miracles of Christ in his earthly ministry was kept to the end as a picture of only that which the Lord could do, not only physically but spiritually. What is it to him who is the creator of all things and sustainer of all things, who gives life to give life again and to bring out of nothing human life and human existence. And when our old bodies go into the ground, to call it from, as he called the light out of darkness, he'll call it all back, and it'll be reconstituted better and greater than ever before without sin. And that same God gives us, who are in the depravity and misery and bondage of sin, he quickens us and makes us alive to know him and to know the things of eternity, as he communicates that to us in and not apart from the word. Thy word has quickened me. And it continues to quicken us. It communicates to us. So we recognize it. Doesn't Isaiah say that? Doesn't God say that through Isaiah? In Isaiah 55, that marvelous chapter again that has so much in it regarding the freeness and the graciousness of the gospel and the work of Christ. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters and to buy without money, without price. You say, well, how can you have anything and buy anything without money and price? Well, we see the graciousness of the gospel and the work of Christ. And there in the midst of that a great chapter in verse 11. The Lord says, he says, my word, the voice that he has been pleased to speak, that he's spoken from the prophets and through the prophets and through the apostles unto the church, unto the fathers. My word, that word that's been inscripturated, my word that goeth forth from my mouth. It's a divine word. It's not the word of man. It's not the word of men. It's not the human consciousness of mankind, or not the consensus or opinion and it finds its source in men. No. My word that goes forth from my mouth, God says. The divine word, the command. God said, let there be light. Well, we would read that glorious statement in the Old Testament in the first chapter and second chapter of Genesis. Again, this is so familiar to us and known unto many of us since we were little children. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light. And instantaneously, immediately, what else could have occurred than that which took place, that there was light? And so it is. Each time that God speaks forth his word, that his command, his purpose, whatever purpose that he is pleased to give it, and for whatever desire that he wishes to accomplish, will be accomplished. You know that marvelous verse that we so often read again in the book of Corinthians, as Paul considers the gospel and the glorious nature of the gospel and the power of the gospel, the power, the lively power, the living power of God in his word and through his word, as he speaks about how the gospel's hid to those that are unsaved, and the gospel of this and the God of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's a marvelous chapter. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, to whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Here's unbelief, here's blindness. And then he goes on, lest the light of the glorious gospel, look at the allusion and the example, the word light, light and life and truth, the gospel, how they're all combined with the voice of Christ and the command of God and salvation and the word of God, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach, Paul is saying, we preach not ourselves. He had no message. Men have no message that's really worth hearing. Men beat against the sky and come up against all sorts of strange messages. And what does it bear? Does it bring true peace and true understanding? Do we know ourselves better than we knew ourselves before? Do we see ourselves as God sees us? Do we see our real need? Do we see not only that which will provide for us in this life salvation and satisfaction and blessing? Read the Psalms, as we read each and every week, to speak about the satisfying quality of the knowledge of God through his blessed word. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. What can we hear of men's words that would tell us such things? But we have the word of God that speaks not only of this life, but of that which men cannot know and will not know, as save and apart from the word of God and the work of the Spirit. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves servants for Jesus' sake. then there's this beautiful allusion, this description, this reference to the power of God. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now that's a reference to creation. That's a reference to the beginning of this world. Think of the power and the wisdom that could bring light out of darkness when there was no light. To bring forth everything else when it didn't even exist out of nothing. Just think about that. Meditate on that. Try to comprehend the ability. You know, men have done marvelous things and have invented great things. Many of those things we appreciate and use each and every day. But all of men's wisdom and power, of course, which is received from God itself, the very existence of God, can't be compared to the power and wisdom of God as he spoke forth, and instantaneously light came forth out of darkness. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and just as marvelous and powerful as that was, he relates, hath shine in our hearts. In other words, he has commanded that light to shine in our hearts. The light of the gospel. We have heard, and that hearing has been mixed with faith. Because God, we have heard the voice of Christ. We've heard the voice of our Savior saying, come forth out of death and break the bonds of darkness of sin. And we could do no other as Lazarus did. No other, or as the light that was produced from darkness came forth by the word of him who is, was, and shall be the creator of heaven and earth, the judge of all things. Don't neglect, but rather be diligent. Don't be careless to the word that's read, to the word that's preached, for the voice of God that is being spoken today. That's the whole emphasis of Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge, light and knowledge. We need the light, the illumination that gives us the knowledge. Because knowledge is from God. Light is from God because God is all knowledge. God is all light. God is all life. And he gives us a saving knowledge of himself. Didn't Jesus in John 17, verse 1 and 2, speak about eternal life? In the terms of knowledge, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the true and living God. There's only one and true living God. He's the God of the Bible. He's the God of creation. He's the God of providence. He's the God and Father of Christ. He is Christ. He is Christ. And he whom thou hast sent. So we preach not ourselves, but Christ. And Christ's word is given, and the God's voice is speaking, and it's been preserved, and it's read. We can read it, we can hear it. He has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we read in verse 12. We'll have to go on with this and look at verse 12 further. And another time, we're only beginning to see in the connection with God and his word. The living God lives, and the living God lives as the word of God lives. God and his word speak the same thing. God and his word are not separated here, for they're ever joined together. They're the expression of his very essence, his very being, his very will, his very salvation. If there's no word present, God is not present in a saving sense. And so we recognize, in order to follow him, we must hear him, and we must hear him speaking in divine command, in life-giving command through the Holy Spirit as we respond by faith. It's folly, it's foolishness, it's wickedness to think we can neglect or ignore or not be subject to the Holy Scriptures, to the Word of God, and get away with our ignorance and get away with our disobedience and to get away with our neglect. Because we have seen and we do say from the examples that we have already taken from Numbers and from Psalm 95 and from here in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, those who neglect to respond by faithful hearing and reception and believing and obeying the word of God will come short of the promise. And as their bodies would lay and their carcasses would lay desolate in the wilderness, the life, the soul in the body will lay desolate and void of eternal life. For they have not heard, and their hearing has not been mixed with faith, and they have not responded to the word of God, which is life-giving and powerful. But to us that have believed, it's because that word has been powerful and is powerful, bringing to us the innermost character of our hearts outside of Christ and presenting to us the blessings and the privileges of the work of Christ and the forgiveness of sins and eternal life and fellowship with God now and forevermore. Blessed be the hearing and receiving of the word of God. Let us pray.